you weren't too rusty after all. That last hymn we just sang is very fitting for what we're looking at tonight. And I can see the Lord's hand in that. Let's just pray, shall we, before we turn to the book of Malachi to continue on from last time. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'll bless our time in your word tonight. Pray that what we look at will be a blessing, a challenge and an encouragement to us all. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part two of the message I started last time I spoke. Yet ye say, part two from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Last time we looked at five yet ye says that the Lord held against the nation of Israel. And we took these issues that Israel had against God himself and we applied them to our own hearts and our own lives. And we saw that first one in chapter 1, verse 2, where they questioned God's love for them. And we need to not fall into that trap of forgetting how much God does love us. Then in chapter 1, verse 6, we saw how they despised the Lord's name. We don't want to be found. We need to give God the honour he truly deserves. Then we looked at the polluting of the Lord, those giving the Lord the leftovers, the lame, the low quality offerings. And then we considered how the children of Israel said, what a weariness, and they snuffed. They held the things of the Lord in contempt. And then finally, last time we looked at how they dealt treacherously against God himself, being unfaithful to God, who is always such a faithful God. And we saw some of that this morning. But these points, I trust, were a challenge to our own heart attitudes. And there's still more in the book of Malachi, which is why we're coming back to it tonight. If you come over to chapter 2 of Malachi, and we're going to begin tonight in verse 17, which says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" The Lord here tells Israel, "Ye have wearied me with your words." And we see that familiar phrase, "Yet ye say." And what does Israel say? "When did we weary you, Lord?" And the Lord gives them the answer in the second part of that verse, where he tells them that they say that those who do evil are good, and that the Lord delights in those that do evil. And they also ask the question, where is the God of judgment? Again, we turn the spotlight off Israel and we turn it onto our own hearts here. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we guilty of wearying the Lord? Have we wearied the Lord? And you might say, how? How have I wearied the Lord? You know, this verse suggests that we can weary the Lord when we say that the evil is good. And we can weary him by asking, where is the God of judgment and justice? Have you ever asked that question? As we consider our lives and our ways, there's many ways in which we can weary God. Through carelessness, worldliness, perhaps a dislike of God and his laws, perhaps having an unteachable heart full of foolishness, unbelief, lack of zeal, inconsistency. You could make a long list of things that you could say the Lord would become weary of. But notice in this verse 17, the Lord is very specific in this challenge. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." With your words. You know, words are not an unpleasant thing. But for the Lord, when it comes disconnected from the truth, when they cease to be good, when they cease to be truth, they displease the Lord. And when these words become repeated, reiterated, they begin to weary the Lord, as we see here in this verse. Talk. The speech of the lips. It could be respectable. It could be even religious talk. But if it's just talk, if it's just words, not only does it weary men, but more importantly, it wearies God. We might say, how have we wearied him? We can weary him with our words. You know, it's natural not to like to be challenged by God. And you can see the sense of all these challenges we've looked at in the Bull of Malachi. Israel didn't like the challenge. And they came back with these basically denials of what the Lord was saying. When have we wearied you, Lord? They said. Instead of an honest confession, they're a bit like Cain and say, am I my brother's keeper? They're trying to divert the pressure. You know, it's a mockery of God, as you consider it, for us to look up into God's face and say, how have we wearied you, Lord? You know, this verse speaks about the difference between good and evil. There the Lord says to Israel, ye have wearied me when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And as you consider that, you realise what a total contradiction of terms that is. Everyone that doeth evil is not good in the eyes of the Lord, and he does not delight in those that do evil. And as you think about, as you go through God's word, the difference between evil and good, evil person, good person, the evil thing, the good thing, the evil opinion and the good opinion. It's over and over again in God's word. And the book of Proverbs is a good example of that. But as humans, we sort of try to play down that difference between good and evil. But God sees it, to God it's stark. To God it's black and white. There's no blurring in between good and evil. And yet, as human beings, as we tend to try to blur that difference. Maybe even subconsciously we do it. We tend to play down. We tend to merge it together over time. And as we think about our present day and age in which we live, we can see why God grows weary when something that is evil is called good. And they claim that God has delight in it. No wonder the Lord is feeling weary, as he puts it here in this verse. And then the Lord also says there in the last phrase of that verse 17, when you say, where is the God of judgment? It's like saying, where is the God of justice? And to God, this is a wearisome question, it seems. Like the scoffers that the Lord forecast would come in the last days, where is that promise of his coming? God is not judging the wicked. Where is the God of judgment? And perhaps we fall into the trap of asking that question when we see evil prevailing and seemingly evil being called good. Do we ever say or think, where is God in this? Where's God's judgment? Where's God's justice? You know, this wearies God, this semi-atheism, you could call it. Where's God? Where's God in all this? This doubt that God can do what he's promised to do. This doubt, this questioning that God will come and that he will come in judgment and he may come soon. We need to be ready. God is the God of judgment and justice. He's also the God of mercy and love. And the reason why, to our perspective, sometimes it seems like God of justice is not doing anything. It's because of his mercy and his love that he holds back. We've been looking in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you clearly see the God of judgment, the God of justice, dealing with unrepentant, just as he promised he would. It's coming. We need to learn not to cause the Lord weariness by our words, but trust in him. Trust his word that he will bring to pass the things he's promised. We need to not fall into the trap of wearying the Lord with our words and our thoughts. Come down to into chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 7. It says here, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return? Yet ye say, how do we return to you, God? Now the Lord's reaching out to Israel in this verse. Return unto me, he says. He's pleading. Come back, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And what is Israel's response? How shall we return, Lord? There's no desire to admit that they even need to return. There's no acknowledgement of any wrongdoing here. We see a whole lot of self-righteousness in this response. What have I done wrong, Lord? I don't need to return. And this question really encompasses all the questions in the book of Malachi. Why should we need to return to the Lord? We're okay. We have no need to return to the Lord. Ignorance, is this ignorance or total rebellion against the call of the Lord? The first part of this verse 7 throws some light on why Israel needed to return to the Lord. It says that even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Israel had gone away from the ordinances of God. God gave Israel those clear, concise laws or boundaries for their day-to-day lives. And the Lord says to them here, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and you haven't kept them. You know, I trust this isn't the attitude of our hearts. Have we gone away from the ordinances of God? Now, I know we, in the church age, we're not under the Old Testament law as the Israels were at this point. However, if we love our Heavenly Father, the Lord God, we'll have a natural desire to want to do what pleases him and obey what he says. If we have no desire to obey God, then we have to ask ourselves, do we really love him? If we have no desire to return to God's way, do we really love God? If we have no intention to return to God, then we're nothing short of being in a total state of rebellion towards God himself. And that's a terrible place to be in. A terrible place. You know, verse 6 here in Malachi 3 highlights an important thing. It says, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. The Lord, he changes not. And we know that. We know that from Hebrews, where it says, yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same. We know from the Sunday school songs, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord, he changes not. For I am the Lord, I change not. So the Lord is saying to Israel here, return to me, come back to me. And if the Lord is saying to us, return to me, who left? We did. God doesn't change. God didn't leave us. He never leaves us. Yet often we leave him. We leave his ways. We go down our own path. And God calls us to return. And do we say back to him, why do I need to return, Lord? We need to look into our hearts. Do we obey God, or you despise the ordinances, the commandments of the Lord? We need to ask ourselves these hard questions and challenge ourselves as the Lord was challenging Israel in this book of Malachi. We come to verse 8, where we have our net, yet ye say, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So the question is asked to you, will a man rob God? And the Lord says to Israel, ye have robbed me. Yes, Israel, you've robbed me. Yet they say, when, in what way have we robbed you, Lord? You know, the Jews, the Israelites, they thought they were fine. They were filled with a false confidence that they were okay. They weren't worshipping Baal at this point. They were going to the temple. They were giving their offerings. But we know from last time in chapter 1, verse 8, that those offerings were polluted. They were giving God the sick, the lame, the worst of their flocks, not the best. And they were polluting the offerings to God. They were presenting to God their least instead of their best. Israel's sacrifices and offerings took as little time and effort as possible. They were just going through the motions, and there was no sacrifice in it at all. It was, these sheep over here are no good to me. I'll give them to God. You know, will a man rob God? And it seems sadly, yes. And of course, we know what the word tithes means. Money. Robbing God of money. The Lord tells the Israelites he's been robbed of tithes. And we know what a tithe is. It's a tenth. And it's the practice from the back to the time of Abraham and Jacob of giving a tenth of one's possessions back to God. And to the Israelite nation, it was a law to give that tenth back to the Lord. And we've already mentioned that we know that the laws of the Old Testament are not binding upon Christians. However, we must not fall into the trap of using our freedom in Christ as a cop-out. And I've heard it often. Cop-out. You know, the New Testament teaches a collection being taken on the first day of the week to provide for the needs of the saints. And that's what we do here. And you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3. And also 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. And Paul describes it as something that's done freely and not out of necessity and with that cheerful spirit. And that's the difference between us and the Israelites of the Old Testament. It was a law for them to give a tenth. It was in the law of Moses. For us, it's not a law. It's a free will offering, free will giving. You know, there's always needs in churches, whether it be for evangelism, mission work, being kind one to another, keeping the lights on, or even building where we meet. You know, and I think that there's a real reason behind why, for us as New Testament believers, there's no set amount that we should give, or a percentage is not given to us like it was to the Jews. And the real simple reason for that is, as Christian, as children of God, we shouldn't need a set rule. We shouldn't need to be told we need to give a percentage back to God. We should want to give as much as we can, not because it earns us any credits, not because it makes us look better than our neighbour, not because it makes us look good and holy, simply because God deserves it. God's work deserves it. And if we love God, we can consider it a privilege to give to God. And God wants us to give willingly, He wants us to give cheerfully, and He wants us to give because it's in our hearts to give. You know, we think about those leftover offerings that we looked at last time, back in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. Those lame, the blind, animals, the worst of the animals. Our offering, our tithe to God needs to be our best. Not seconds or just that last minute dig out of the pocket. You know, remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the Lord Jesus Christ also promised us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these earthly material things shall be added unto you. Not only must we give the best we can, but how we give must be the best as well. And really it comes down between you and God, no one else. Just you and God. And that's what makes this question very personal. Will a man rob God? What is our response to that question? When have we robbed thee, God? Do we think that? We shouldn't be like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. And I'm sure we're familiar with the story. They told everybody they were giving the total proceeds when they sold a bit of land. However, they weren't telling the truth. They kept back some of the money for themselves. Perhaps the property sold for more than they expected and they thought, hang on, we can use this. And so they held back. But they told everyone they were giving the whole lot. And thus they robbed God. And for that sin, their lives were taken on the spot. And as you read that account in Acts 5, you can see from what the Apostle Peter said to them, that God would have accepted their offering, even if it was only a portion, if they'd told the truth. If only they'd been truthful. It seemed they were more interested in looking impressive than actually giving to God. You know, God looks in our hearts when we give. And if we give with the wrong attitude, we're no better than the people of Israel robbing God of the tithes and the offerings, as He tells them here in Malachi. Our heart needs to be with it. We shouldn't give because we think we have to give. We should give because we want to give. We should be like David, and we mentioned him last time, who refused to give an offering that would cost him nothing. He refused to give an offering that cost him nothing. And we think of that widow in Mark 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ saw putting those two mites, which I imagine is equivalent to 2 cents. And the Lord knew that she was giving everything. She was giving the last she had to the Lord. She gave the Lord the lot. And she probably didn't know where her next meal was coming from. She gave the Lord the lot. She wasn't robbing God. You know, God asked for a portion of our financials. But God wants all of us, all of you. We're the first fruits, as we read in James chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and we're familiar with this verse, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is our reasonable service, is what God tells us. Just reasonable. You know, wasted time. You know, it's easy to waste time. It's easy to throw away time. But like everything we have is given, provided to us by God. And He expects us to devote some to Him, some time. Our talents, our money. Too often we procrastinate on things related to God and God's work, because other things are much more important or more pressing. You know, perhaps we can feel like we can put God off sometimes because he'll be always around. He's eternal. But when we think like that and act like that, we're robbing God. And in the end, we're robbing ourselves of a blessing as well. We need to give ourselves to God. You know, living the Christian life and serving God is more than just a few hours a week. More than just coming to church on Sunday. What if God only spent a few hours a week answering prayers? Where would we be then? What if God only listened to you pray when you had a spare minute here or there? It can be a challenge to us as we think of those things and think of the time that sometimes we squander. We don't want to hold back from God. We want to give him our best. We want to give him our all. You know, the Pharisees, those Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ called whited sepulchres, even they gave money, time and talent to God, but they didn't give it with love and respect. They didn't give it because they loved God, they did it because they wanted to look good. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. So if we rob God, we end up robbing ourselves of the blessings and the joy. Notice the promise in verse 10. Here in chapter 3 of Malachi, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may meet in mine house, and prove me now where heareth, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God says, prove me, try me, bring your tithes, bring them, try me, prove me, he says, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. If we rob God, we rob ourselves. Come down to verse 13 of chapter 3. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Here the Lord says to Israel, "Your words have been strongly against me." And what have Israel been saying? To make the Lord say this, we can see that in verse 14. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance?" Israel, even though they throw back with that, "Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" The Lord gives them a list in verse 14. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is there in keeping the God's ordinances?" You know, think about this for a minute. People tend to prefer and value instant service, especially these days. We don't like to wait. We want instant results often. We don't like waiting in line, and we certainly don't like waiting online either. We don't like to wait. We don't like to being held in suspense. It's a human, natural human tendency cannot stand waiting for something. We want to just press a button and get it now. You know, sometimes with God, God operates in his own time, in his good time. And sometimes we get impatient. When we're waiting on God, sometimes it doesn't always happen overnight. It doesn't always happen instantly. You know, Israel here in this situation, they say it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we've walked in his ordinances? What's the profit? And then in verse 15, we see them say, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, that they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt the God are even delivered." Israel says, the proud people, the wicked, they're set up, they've got everything. We're serving God and it's in vain. Nothing good happens to us, only that happens to the wicked. That's a common thing. And sometimes we feel like we're waiting on the Lord, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting. And that was Israel's problem. It seemed to them that the wicked prospered while God waited. And they began to say, is it vain that we serve God? You know, we don't always get the instant results that we want. Sometimes God likes to test our faith. He likes to try our patience. You know, it's easy to get lost in the setbacks that we face day to day and the delays. It's easy to get frustrated and discouraged and wonder, is there any value serving God? But we need to remember that image we saw in Revelation, God sitting on his throne, ruling in heaven in total control. We need to not forget that. God is still in control. He's accomplishing many great things, and even though we can't see them all, he's still there. We need to be patient and faithful servants of God, knowing that in the end he doeth all things well, and everything he's promised shall come to pass, even when we feel like giving up. We shouldn't give up on our Lord. And we should never say it is vain to serve God. It's not vain. And there is profit in it. And it's coming. And one day we shall get the reward for our patience and being faithful to God. And that brings us to the last verses of Malachi, which we looked at briefly last time in verse 16 of chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And we know that these words are directed to Israel, but we can be encouraged by them as well. We see a lot of unbelief, sin, error around us every day. And in many ways, Israel had miserably failed their Lord and their God. We see that by these questions that we've been looking at, these yet ye say. And we've seen how that we often fall into these same mistakes as Israel did. And yet here in verse 16 we find the faithful. We find those that feared and honoured the Lord. And these are the ones that the Lord found speaking one to another. And we mentioned the book of remembrance last time. And we challenged ourselves with the thought, is our name in that book of remembrance that God keeps? Are we listed as someone who fears and honours the Lord? Are we listed as someone who thinks upon his name? The ones in this verse are the direct opposite of the ones who said, yet ye say. These ones are pleasing to the Lord. Look at verse 17, where the Lord says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. They shall be mine. What wonderful words. They shall be mine, he says. Does the Lord say that of you and me? Does he say, you shall be mine? In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, when I make up my jewels, I will spare those that are mine. We look in verse 18 and it says, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is really the bottom line of the whole book of Malachi. God knows without a doubt who truly serves him and who doesn't serve him. God knows. He can discern. And he knows the difference between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve him and those who serve him not. Sounds harsh, but it's the truth. God knows our heart. You might have a facade that makes other believers think you serve God, but God knows whether it's true or not. God knows what truly goes on in your life, in your heart. And God knows if you truly serve him or if you actually don't serve him at all. God knows if you have any of these yet ye says hidden in your heart. You know, we need to honour our Lord. We need to think upon his name. We need to be found serving God. Then the Lord can say of us, they are mine. These are mine. These are my jewels. And that phrase there in verse 17, make up my jewels. It's an interesting, unusual phrase, make up my jewels. In the original Hebrew, it's two Hebrew words, which I'm not going to try and pronounce. But from those two words, you get the meaning of making up my peculiar treasure, special treasure. You know, God regarded Israel as his special treasure, his jewel. Make up my jewels. You know, but not everybody meets God's standard. Not everybody comes up to scratch, literally. God discerns between the righteous and the wicked. God discerns between those that serve him and those that do not. And those who God finds to be righteous and serving him, they will make up his jewels. They will become part of God's peculiar treasure. And as you think about jewels, gemstones, there's a real process for making polished, beautiful gemstones. And it's involved. And one part of that process requires heat, because that improves gemstone colour and clarity. So to make a good gemstone jewel, it requires a heating process. We can think of that as the refining fire. And we see that back in verse 2 of Malachi chapter 3. And it says there, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's scope. The Lord wants us to be pure, polished and shining. When he says he's going to make up his jewels, he only takes the shiny ones. The ones that are pure and polished and ready. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 24, the Lord says, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Dross and tin. It sounds exactly like the process of being made into a jewel. It involves purging out all the dross and the tin, all the extra stuff, our sins and iniquities, so that we can be pure, shining, twinkling gems before the Lord. This refining process, this fire, it is not a pleasant experience. It may not be a pleasant process. Making us into the jewels that God wants. Refining us into those perfect gems. At times this can be painful. And it can be trying. Think of Abraham. Hebrews 11 says of Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That was part of God's jewel-making process for Abraham. Abraham had to choose between obeying God or offering up his son, his only son. A tough, painful choice for Abraham. A choice that none of us would like to face in real life. Yet God chose to let Abraham face that test, that refining fire. And it refined Abraham. It refined his faith. It made a gem out of a a rough man. Abraham was a human, just like us, and at times he failed God, just like us. But God made him into a gem through those trials. So in that day when the Lord comes to make up his jewels, will he say, "You are mine"? Will you be a polished, shining gem? Or will you cling on to that dross and those impurities that can wrap us around? You know, Malachi chapter 4 deals with the end times when the Lord returns to earth in judgment. And it speaks of things burning, the proud, the wicked being burnt up. And we're seeing a bit of that in the book of Revelation. But there's a promise in verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." You that fear and honour my name, you shall go forth. You shall go forth. We need to be found serving the Lord. We need to be found to be serving the Lord and honouring the Lord in our life. We don't want to be found asking those "yet ye say" questions. We need to be giving our best. We need to be making the sacrifice, giving up things so we can give our best to the Lord, fearing the Lord, serving the Lord. Will the Lord say of you, "Thou art mine, you are my jewel, my peculiar treasure"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your time and your word. We thank you for these Old Testament prophets who wrote these prophecies that you revealed to them. We thank you for your ongoing work with the nation of Israel. And we thank you also for our time in which we live and we can serve you, and we can thank you for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I just pray that each one of us would be able to be found serving you, fearing you, honouring you, giving the best to you, and that when you come, you'll collect up us as your jewels to be with you forever in heaven. And so we thank you for these thoughts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.